Grace and peace to you from God our Father and from our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Amen. Once again, we have assembled here in this house of worship on the most solemn day of the church year. Once again, we ascend the slopes of Mount Calvary to witness there the world's most mournful and tragic event. And as we do so, we have reason to come in a spirit of repentance. For there we behold the man hanging on the tree of accursedness, hanging there between two criminals, destitute, naked, his hands and feet pierced with heavy nails, with the blood from his pain-racked body freely flowing down to the ground. The sun is still high in the heavens, but suddenly its rays disappear and the earth is enveloped in the blackness of night. The hearts of those around the cross are gripped with fear in that instant. The jeering and the mocking suddenly come to a stop. But that strange silence doesn't last long. Soon the patient sufferer on the middle cross rends the air with a most agonizing cry, my God, why have you forsaken me? Not long after that, the spectators hear him cry out, it is finished. And he yields himself to death. Just who is it who pours out his soul in such distress? Is it a martyr to a noble cause? Could it be another Stephen, another Joan of Arc, another John Huss, or another Abraham Lincoln? Don't believe it. People don't remember the death dates of martyrs. Who remembers, for example, that Abraham Lincoln was killed on a Good Friday? Nor do they still observe those days by and large. But today, Good Friday, in hushed and reverent tones, people all around the world commemorate this day. There's only one reasonable explanation of the phenomenon of Good Friday. We have it in the words of the hymn we sang earlier. Stricken, smitten, and afflicted. See him dying on the tree. 'Tis the Christ, by man rejected. Yes, my soul, 'tis he, 'tis he. 'Tis the long-expected prophet, David's son, yet David's Lord. Proofs I see sufficient of it. 'Tis the true and faithful word. Our sermon text for this Good Friday introduces Jesus to us as our great high priest, the captain of our salvation, but now he is dead. Cold and still is that body in which all the fullness of the deity of the Godhead himself dwelt in bodily form. Hushed now is the voice that called out in such friendly fashion, come to me, all you who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest. Faithful heart which had beat so warmly and lovingly for the sinner's cause is now still. Humanity's only life and salvation lay dead, and humanity had killed him. He was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. And because we Christians sense this deep down, Good Friday is a day of hushed silence all over the world among Christians, a day of sober meditation over the sins that brought the divine substitute, the great high priest, down so low. As a priest, he offered up his own body and soul on the cross as a sacrificial offering for the sins of the whole world. And he made a perfect and complete atonement for us with his own precious life's blood. A sermon theme of the wonderful triumph might seem rather out of keeping with the somber character of this day. We think, yes, Christ has triumphed. That's true, but That hardly seems to be the message of this particular day in the church year. That's why we have Easter, to rejoice in the triumph of Jesus' resurrection. Well, we certainly can't argue with that fact. We look forward with eager expectation to the joy of our Easter celebrations. What a joyous day that is. But the triumph of Jesus on the cross on Good Friday is just as integral a part of his saving work as is the joy of Easter. Good Friday was the day of accomplishment. The Son of God became obedient to the point of death on a cross, having been sent by God the Father himself to give his life for the sins of the world. He made that one perfect sacrifice for sins forever and ever. And as the author to the Hebrews writes, he became the source of eternal salvation to all who obey him. And so how important it is that we hold fast to our confession of faith. He whom we call wonderful has gained for us the victory over sin, death, the devil, and hell. Our text tells us that as our great high priest, during the days of his life on earth, he offered up prayers with loud cries and tears to the one who could save him from death, and he was heard because of his reverent submission. The Bible tells us that there's several occasions when Jesus wept. He wept over the death of his dear friend Lazarus. He wept for Jerusalem when he came into that holy city for the last time, thinking about how, by and large, its residents, certainly its religious leaders, had rejected him as the Savior, even though ostensibly they had been waiting long and eagerly for God to send that Savior for him. In the Garden of Gethsemane, on the night before his crucifixion, his anguished prayers must have mingled with tears for the people whose sins he bore. On Good Friday, our compassionate high priest weeps for a lost world that he came to save. These are not tears of self-pity that he is crying, although he is certainly aware of the cross that lies ahead of him and of the pain and anguish of being forsaken on the cross by God the Father. No, he knows that he must drink the cup of suffering to the dregs. He knows that a cruel crown of thorns will be smashed down on his head, that his hands and feet will be nailed to the tree, that a spear will pierce his side. Yet his heart is broken for the souls of those who are lost in sin and unbelief. And the condition of the lost to this very day still must bring tears to the eyes of our Savior. Does it bring tears to our own eyes? Do we have the very heart of Christ for those who are not yet saved through faith in Jesus? May the Lord so move us with confidence to draw near to the throne of his grace, praying for those who still do not yet believe in him. And better yet, may we be moved to action by his grace, to evangelistic concern, to the desire to fulfill the great commission that Jesus has given to us, to go and make disciples of all nations. Our text says, therefore, since we have a great high priest who has gone through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold firmly to the faith we profess. Somewhat ironically, perhaps the glory of the Christian church throughout the ages has been the cross. That symbol of shame and torture and death, the symbol of our Savior's greatest humiliation, has become instead for us who believe in him the sign of triumph. Good Friday brings to our faith the wonderful triumph. The cross is the measure of the guilt of sin. The great high priest hanging there on the cross, bleeding and dying, shows the awfulness of sin and the punishment that it demanded from a righteous God. But yet the cross is also the symbol of God's great love for us. By his sacrificial death, Jesus has taken away the sin of the world. And so the cross of Christ is the rock-solid foundation of our victorious faith. All our sins were laid on him. All our debts by him were paid. Our text tells us that our Lord's priesthood was far superior to the work of all the other high priests. The first high priest in the Old Testament, Aaron, the brother of Moses, on the great Day of Atonement, passed out of the sight of the people into the most holy place, the inner part of the tabernacle at that time, later on the permanent temple structure in Jerusalem, where the Ark of the Covenant was located, representing God's presence with his people. But Jesus, in a new priesthood, which our text says is in the order of Melchizedek, there's a lot of explanation that could be made there about that character Melchizedek and how Jesus is similar to him. He's mentioned briefly in the Old Testament, but then not again. And our text makes the comparison that Jesus has a unique high priesthood, just like Melchizedek in the Old Testament. We don't know where he came from, how he became a high priest. Jesus also was not descended from the tribe of Levi as the other high priest in the Old Testament, but God specially appointed him as our great high priest for the salvation of the world. And just like the work of the high priest on the Day of Atonement, Jesus passes out of the sight of his watching disciples, not disappearing into the most holy place behind the thick curtain in the temple that hid the Ark of the Covenant from view. No, instead, with his great work of salvation accomplished, our high priest has now ascended to the right hand of God the Father in heaven. He has torn away the curtain that separated us from communion with our Heavenly Father. By the forgiveness of our sins, he has now given us access to the very throne of God's grace and mercy through the forgiveness of our sins that he has accomplished on the cross. And now he sits there in victory at the right hand of God the Father, interceding for us at God's right hand. Whenever the devil comes to accuse us before God, to call on God, to punish us for our sins, Jesus intercedes and he says, "Look at my wounds. Remember the sacrifice that I paid for his sins, for her sins. They are now holy and righteous because of my saving work." And so now we hold on to this triumphant faith and sing, "In Christ the solid rock I stand, all other ground is sinking sand. In every high and stormy gale, my anchor holds within the veil. There, with my Savior Jesus at God's right hand." In this text from Hebrews, we receive wonderful words of comfort. On this solemn evening, we are reminded that there's a parallel between the temptations that Jesus suffered during his state of humiliation, his life on this earth, and our own temptation. As our great high priest, Jesus can truly sympathize with us because he has been tempted in every way, just as we are, yet was without sin. Jesus' temptations never once led to sin. But take comfort in the fact that he was tempted in every way, just as we are. The feeling of despair at the death of a loved one. The feeling of disappointment we sometimes have with friends or family members, the dashing of hopes that we might experience again and again throughout life. There is no grief or sorrow that Jesus has not known and experienced. He was tempted in all things as we are, but he was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. His death for sin is the answer to all of our troubles. He became one of us, and he proved God's loving concern for us and for all of our needs. What's more, he assures us that God is ready to help us in every time of need. The Lord has the answer. He has ascended to the right hand of power at God the Father's throne. And so the writer to the Hebrews calls on us, "Let us then approach the throne of grace with confidence, so that we may receive mercy and find grace to help us in our time of need." through Jesus, our crucified and risen Savior, we can indeed do so. Amen.